Good morning. Very interesting day. Today we begin a study in the book of Mark. So, if you will open your Bibles, which automatically turn to Romans, and turn over to your left a few pages to Mark. This morning we read in chapter 10, and we read verse 45, which many, and I agree with them, seems to be the theme of the book of Mark. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. This will be a theme that comes up over and over and over again as we study through the book of Mark. There was a time when the King of England was broadcasting a Christmas message to the empire. During one of these broadcasts, he was getting ready to speak, and the time was getting close, and the world was waiting to hear the voice of the king. And an engineer who was working the radio noticed there was a wire loose, and it snapped off. And they figured out that it cut off America. So, time was of the essence, and the mechanic couldn't figure out what to do, and then decided to put both ends of the broken wires in his hand. And the message went through him to America. The voice of the king went through him to others. The connection was broken, but was fixed by a person who stood between the king and the people. One of the things we do in our lives as Christians is we stand in between the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we have an opportunity to share to the world his message. And the crazy thing he does is he does it through us, which does not seem logical, which does not make sense, but he uses us to communicate his words to the lost. And the book of Mark will tell us and teach us how to do that more effectively. So we need to learn some things about Mark real quick. Mark. Who was the book of Mark written for? Well, the book of Mark was written in Rome for the Gentile believers in Rome. And by the way, there are going to be probably many different opinions on the questions I'm going to give you answers for, but I'm going to give you what I think is the best, most conservative answer. That it was written in Rome, and it was written for Gentiles and the believers that were in Rome. It seems to be the first of the Gospels written. It seems to be the most, not necessarily copied, but the most referred to by the other Gospels. Does that make sense? So the other Gospels seem to have the stories that Mark has. And they relay maybe a little different version of the story, but they cover what Mark covers. And then, who wrote the book of Mark? Well, guess what? There's a guy named Mark. Specifically, John Mark. John Mark was the one who wrote the book of Mark. the early church, we have a number of early church fathers that indicate John Mark was the author of this letter. We have a church father who lived from 60 AD to 130 AD, and he quoted that John the Apostle told him that John Mark wrote and recorded the words of Peter the Apostle and wrote this letter to the Gentile believers in Rome. John Mark, we understand from the book of the Bible, from the Acts and Colossians, that he was a son of a woman named Mary in Jerusalem, and that he was the cousin of Barnabas. Later, we find out that John Mark went to visit Paul when he was in prison in Rome. We have a tradition, by the way, a church tradition does not mean biblical evidence, but it means tradition, which may be wrong. But we have evidence that John Mark started the church in Alexandria and was the first pastor for that church. We have an interesting verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, which says that Peter calls his son Mark. His son Mark. And it seems to be referring to John Mark. And it doesn't seem that he's actually his son, but his spiritual son. So many people think that Peter led John Mark to the Lord and began a close relationship of discipleship for the rest of his life. Now, when was the book written? The book of Mark was written, again conservatively, in AD 57 through 59. Now, we have one church father that said, that records the book of Mark was written after Peter died, which would make it a later date than this. We have two church fathers that say that John Mark wrote it before Peter died, which will probably be about this time, 57, 58, 59. So I believe that Peter was still alive when he wrote this letter, and that Peter gave him information, and John Mark wrote it down. And therefore, we have the book of Mark, which seems to be the first gospel written in our Bibles. Okay? Now, because you guys have made it through Romans, I'm going to deal with this next point, okay? If you had not shown the wherewithal to get through Romans, I would not be doing this question for you. But there is an interesting change that's going to take place in our study on Sunday morning from the book of Romans now to the book of Mark. Okay, here you go. You ready? How does a person study a historical book inspired by God written 2,000 years ago? Okay. How does a person study a historical book? A historical book is a book that is not theological in intent like the book of Romans, okay, or the book of Ephesians or Colossians, or a number of books like that. This is designed to be a historical book. And many people cannot understand that you have to read it differently than you read the book of Romans. You cannot study this the same way you study Romans. And I will give you a very long answer to this question, and I'll explain this answer to you, And with your experience in Romans, it should make sense. I hope. Here you go. Application will depend upon a believer's place in the will of God. Just stop there for a minute. Application will depend upon a believer's place in the will of God. In other words, what you see and get out of the book of Romans will affect you and apply to your life differently based upon how God has a work in your life right now. What God is doing to you. If you're retired, if you are married with kids, if you are single, whatever situation you find yourself in, by the will of God, you will have a different view of the book of Mark. It will apply differently to you. Okay? Let me explain. Book of Romans, when we dealt with a paragraph in Book of Romans or a verse, we would come up with, at the very end, we would say, there are a couple ways you can apply this to your life. And we would list one or two. Every once in a while, we do three. But we probably never went further than that. Okay? When we study the book of Mark, we will find a multitude of applications. We'll find 30, 40, 50 different applications that you could have from this book. How this book applies to you will be different than the book of Romans. It'll be historical, and therefore will affect you differently because you are at a different place in God's will right now. Second, the believer's spiritual maturity level. The level that you are spiritually in your walk with God will affect how you apply this verse, these verses in Mark. You will take the principle of application or eternal truth and you will apply it to your life in this way, or these ways, okay? And depending upon your spiritual level of maturity, it will be different than another person in this church. They will view that differently, and that's okay. This is a historical document, and we're going to interpret it based upon your spiritual maturity and where you are in God's will. Third, and the believer's knowledge of Scripture. And the believer's knowledge of Scripture. The more you know Scripture, the deeper you can go in application of a historical document. Your mind will take you to a different place, and you will go down a rabbit trail, and you will find an application which will make more sense to you because you know more about the Bible. The less you know about the Bible, the different application you will have from a historical letter like Mark. Okay? Everybody with me? Here we go. So, I'm thinking about, you know how I have the slide at the end? Talks about application? That's going to be hard in this book. Okay? I'm thinking of maybe making a list of the top 20 things. Okay? Or the things I think. But see, it will be so different because how you apply the passage and how I apply the passage may be different because of the place we are in our lives. And we cannot come to a theological conclusion that it only applies one way or two or three like Romans. In Romans, when we talk about justification or whatever the term is, whatever it is, we can be very dogmatic and say, okay, this is going to be fewer applications. This is how you apply it. Now, there will be times where Jesus teaches in the book of Mark. And when Jesus teaches in the book of Mark, we will be more specific, more focused on the application because Jesus is. Okay? When he goes by a fig tree and curses it, we may have a little bit more leeway in how you apply that. When he preaches, we may have to be a little bit more specific on the application. But most of the time, when we're reading a historical document like the book of Mark, you have to be very flexible in how you apply it to your life. Okay? And we will be very individualistic, and each one of us will apply it differently. Okay? Everybody with me? Okay. Now, with this in mind, one pastor described a way of how to study a historical passage, a historical book. This is what he said. He said, to find the eternal truth of a historical passage, you have to do these things. You have to do number one. You have to ask yourself questions. Who, what, where, when, why, how? You have to ask yourself questions about the passage we're studying. And a lot of the work I will be answering those questions and describing those answers. But you have to look at those questions as well. Second, He says that you need to record all truth. All truth. Small or large. Main truth or subpoint to the truth. Record it. Write it down. And he says you need to concentrate on the truths that are big to you and apply to you. Fourth, you need to reword the truth principles, the eternal truths that you find in the book of Mark. Reword it in your own words so it makes sense to you, so you can apply it to your life. And then, six, you develop a short one-sentence theme for the passage or the application of the passage or several applications to the passage that apply to your life and how your life is different because of your study in the book of Mark. Okay? Again, do you see how individualistic it will be applying a passage in the book of Mark? Here's some other ways I will give you. How do believers apply the eternal truth of the historical passage to our day and age? We're taking a cultural event, a historical event that happened in the past, and we're trying to apply it to our day and age and our life. You have to ask yourself questions. What should we do about it? What is the impact of the truth in the present day? What's appropriate response to the truth? Is there something we should then do or not do? Is there something we should say or not say? Is there something we should then believe or stop believing? Is there something in this passage that encourages us? Is there an example for us to follow? Is there a promise for us to claim? And we need to look at the passage that way and how it goes. Now, okay, I had a problem in my study. I tried to come up with a good passage that we can handle and do as an example. But the best example I could find was in the book of Psalms. Take your Bible to the Psalms. Psalm chapter 12, okay? Just to show you the work we have to do to just put an application to a historical passage. Okay. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. Psalm 12, verse 6. Now, notice how this passage goes. 12:6. Everybody there? And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. Okay? This is a verse that is trying to give you an eternal truth But you have to work at finding the application of this verse. And what you have to do is you have to ask yourself questions. What's the main object in this verse? Okay, the main object in this verse is the furnace. The furnace. What is the influence of the object? What does it do? It refines or purifies. You see that? Then the explanation or the application is that the words of the Lord or Bible study will make you pure. You see how that works? That takes the passage and you try to explain it and apply it to your life, and you have to work at it and make sure you understand the verse and then apply it to your life. Again, it's not like the book of Romans. The book of Romans is very clear. A historical passage will be a little bit more intense in the study of that passage to find the application. And we will find different applications in our church. And that's okay. Here we go. You'll notice in the worship folder that I have a second page insert. This is the outline for the book of Mark. Okay, this is what I've worked on. Now, it may not be written in ink. It may be written in pencil, but at least right now, this is where we're at. Okay? I divided the book of Mark into 87 sermons. Okay? Yes, I know, just 87. That's all I could dig out of it. 87. The key verse will be Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. We will start in chapter 1, looking at the servant being introduced. The herald in the wilderness, the servant's approval. Then in the end of chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, we'll talk about the entrance into Galilee. Again, taking this book historically, we'll look at it geographically. Okay? We'll talk about how the Messiah goes into Galilee. And he enters in, and will go and follow his trail. The servant's interest into Galilee will take 3 chapters. We'll talk about demonstrating his authority, the call to fish for people, the servant having authority, and the servant involved in his first conflict with sinners. Then, third, we'll go into the servant's middle ministry in Galilee. In other words, the main time in Galilee that he'll spend. We'll talk about the ministry by the sea, about his ministry that gets expanded, about his ministry that gets refused, about his ministry that gets accepted. Then we'll go in Galilee, and he starts to give parables. And we'll make a special note of that. And we'll talk about the kingdom of God that he preaches through parables. Then in chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6, we'll talk about the miracles that he does in Galilee and the power he shows and proves and backs up the statement that he is the Son of God. Then in chapter 6, 7, and 8, we'll talk about his ministry beyond Galilee, the servant's identity, the servant's forerunner, the power to provide, the power to protect, the power to heal, the power over tradition, and the power over Gentiles. Then, in chapter 8, we'll start looking at his journey to Jerusalem. And his journey, which gets the most coverage in the book of the Gospels, we'll look at and begin in chapter 8, verse 27. We'll talk about the servant's prediction of his death and resurrection and the servant's disciples. Then we'll talk about the servant's ministry in Jerusalem in chapters 11, 12, and 13. The presentation of the servant, the conflict with the servant, and the predictions of the servant. And then in chapter 14 and 15, we'll talk about the sacrifice of the servant, the plot that will go against the servant. And then in chapter 16, we'll talk about the resurrection of the servant and the empty tomb and the appearances of the servant. So that'll be the overall overview of where we will go in the book of Mark. And we'll cover geographical places that he goes and when he goes and what he does. Okay, everybody with me? Now, let's talk about some of the key themes in the book of Mark. Key themes. And we're not going to take these in order of importance. We're going to take them chronologically that Jesus presents in the book of Mark. So turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. What are five main themes in the book of Mark? Verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now you'll notice a number of things here in this verse. First off, you got the kingdom of God. And you got the gospel. In the book of Mark, it seems that the kingdom of God and the gospel go together. Okay? How you enter the kingdom of God is by the gospel. The gospel is how you enter the kingdom. If you do not accept the gospel, you're not in the kingdom. If the kingdom gets set up by God, and if you have not accepted the gospel, you will not get in. You will be judged differently. And then notice how you get in. You repent and believe. Repent and believe. So here we go. Number one. The first thing we learn, the major theme that we'll see over and over again in the book of Mark, is the gospel message and the kingdom of God. The gospel message and the kingdom of God. It will come up over and over again a number of times. The kingdom of God is all over the place in the Old Testament, especially in the prophets, the major prophets and the minor prophets. In the Old Testament, that the kingdom of God is going to come. And Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. And he says what you got to do to be part of the kingdom of God is you repent and believe. Two parts for the sinner. Repent and trust the promises of God. And you will be part of the kingdom of God, which will come because of the leadership of Jesus Christ. So this is the first theme you'll see in the book. Second theme. Go to Mark chapter 2, verse 10. Mark chapter 2, verse 10. What are five main themes in the book of Mark? Mark chapter 2, verse 10. But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, get up. Here, Jesus calls himself an interesting phrase, the Son of Man. This is a key phrase in the book of Mark. He says it over and over himself, especially when he describes himself. He calls himself the Son of Man. Maybe we'll talk about it. We'll spend more time on it. Maybe talking about his human side being Jesus. So here he's doing a miracle. And he says, instead of healing the guy, the paralytic, he says, your sins are forgiven. Which every scribe in the place would know only God can do. So, second thing that he shows here that's a theme in the book of Mark is the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God. He is God. He has the power to forgive sins. The miracles done so that Jesus Christ shows his power to forgive sins. This is key for us. This miracle is just a foretaste of us when Jesus is on the cross. When he dies, we need him to be able to forgive us of our sins. And he shows he has power to do that by healing the paralytic. Jesus has the ability to forgive sins. The Son of Man's popular theme, we see it 14 times in the book of Mark. In chapter 2, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 13, chapter 14, we see the Son of Man come up over and over again. By saving faith, a person's sin can be forgiven by Jesus Christ. In other words, the illness that we have, that we need to be healed from, is not being paralytic, but it's being sinful. And the way we can be healed is through the work of Jesus Christ. He can forgive us of our sins. Three. What are five main themes in the book of Mark? Turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 40. Mark chapter 4, verse 40. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Okay? This is when the disciples are on the lake, and Jesus shows his power and calms the lake, and he spanks his disciples for not having faith. Disciples do not understand that Jesus Christ has the authority and power of God to handle a storm and get them safely to the other side. And they are to have faith. Put it this way. Number three, faith in Jesus Christ is a theme we find all throughout the book of Mark. You need to have faith in Jesus Christ. Mark 7, Mark 8, Mark 9. Jesus Christ shows his power over nature so that you will have faith in the power of Jesus Christ. The storm is not the biggest problem the disciples have. Their lack of living faith is the biggest problem they have. And Jesus speaks to that. Jesus Christ was sovereignly in control of everything, and the disciples should have had no fear because Jesus said, "We're getting to the other side." We need to have faith in the words of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Your lack of faith can keep you from God. Fourth, what are the five main themes in the book of Mark? Turn to chapter 10, verse 45. You've been there already several times. Chapter 10, verse 45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be served, and to give his life a ransom for many." In other words, number four, salvation is by Jesus Christ. It is a gift that comes from God through the work of Jesus Christ. And we will see this over and over and over again in the book of Mark. Notice Jesus Christ came to substitute his life for the eternal life of the sinner. Jesus learned servanthood before he was exalted to king. We learn servanthood before we're exalted to heaven. We have to learn servanthood. And by the way, it happened a number of times in the Old Testament. Remember Joseph? Remember Moses? Joshua? And even King David had to serve before they took the office of leadership. Serve and then kingship. Serve, and somehow, some way, believers will have authority in heaven. I don't know exactly what it will be, how it will co-reign with Christ, but we'll co-reign with Christ. What do we got to do to be ready to co-reign with Christ? We got to serve now. We serve everyone we can. We serve. This is the example that Jesus Christ gave us, and it'll come up over and over again in the book of Mark. Turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We'll do the fifth main theme in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Notice that. Pray, ask, and believe. Prayer is the gateway of getting power from God, to getting power to work in our world. It's through prayer. Faith goes with prayer. Prayer goes with faith. You don't have faith, you won't pray. You have great faith, you'll pray all the time. The more you pray, the more faith you have. It'll be seen in your life. Living faith is trusting the work of God to answer the prayers that you intercede for others. And God will answer those prayers. You intercede for one another because you love one another. You love one another and you'll pray for one another. Prayer will result in the unity of the church and between believers. We'll have unity. Prayer is a main theme. Prayer to God the Father. We will see it over and over again in the book of Mark. Book of Mark. So we have five main themes that we'll see throughout the book. We have to start today. Now, I have 6 minutes left. We can do a sermon in 6 minutes. Amen? Here it comes. The best 6 minute sermon you've ever had. Go to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. How does Mark identify the messenger of God? How does Mark identify? How do you know who the messenger is? What will the messenger be like? Here are three keys. By the way, if you don't like that question or that title, here's another question for you. How do you share your faith? How do you share your faith? Here it comes. Verse 1, chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How does Mark identify the messenger of God? Notice the first thing. Number 1, the messenger of God comes to earth with the message of salvation. The messenger of God comes with the message of salvation. Salvation comes through the gospel. The gospel talks about the kingdom of God and how you can enter the kingdom of God. The gospel is shared by Jesus Christ. The purpose of his coming was to share the gospel message so that you could be saved. The gospel message of salvation is revealed through the righteousness of God, done by God's power of love and grace towards sinners. The gospel message is a key in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1, chapter 8, chapter 10, chapter 13, chapter 14. The gospel message will be preached in the book of Mark. And it comes from the source of Jesus Christ. The gospel is literally good news. The Greek word's where we get the word evangelism from. Number two, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Notice the second thing about the messenger of God. The messenger of God comes as the promised Messiah. Comes as the promised Messiah of Jesus Christ. Jesus, Greek form of Joshua, which means God will save. The name Jesus Christ refers, no, the name Jesus refers to his birth, his ministry, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and ascension. The name Christ refers to his office as Messiah. Points to the one that God exalted. Points to the one that God anointed. The title of Messiah is key to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 12, Mark chapter 14, and Mark chapter 15. Christ means the anointed one. The anointed one for the office of king. The Greek word occurs 529 times in the New Testament. It comes up over and over again. And will be a major theme in the book of Mark. Third, how does Mark identify the messenger of God? Notice how he is identified. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the messenger of God comes as the Son of God. The messenger of God comes as the Son of God. The Son of God there comes out the article, which may mean the character. In other words, you look at the character of the Son of God, not merely a person, but the character of him. The gospel is also about the Messiah and his role as powerful Son of God, a role that shows him acting just like Yahweh did in the Old Testament. And I still believe there's a connection between the two, Christ and Yahweh. The natural idea, the term Son of God, therefore sustaining a relationship with God in his nature, which implies more in Jesus Christ than human or angelic, but he was actually equal with God. He was the Son of God. Jesus Christ, in his humility, liked and used the title Son of Man when referring to himself. But his job was to display the Son of God. He displayed the Son of God. So, this may be your last practical application, or the first of many. I haven't decided yet. Okay? Will I grow in my study of the book of Mark so that I can understand the spiritual battles that Jesus went through on earth and apply the same truth so that I will have victory with my own spiritual battles, which Jesus had? Will I grow in my study of the book of Mark so that I can understand the spiritual battles that Jesus went through on earth and apply the same truth so that I will have victory with my own spiritual battles? You will learn a lot. And you will apply a lot to your lives as we study the book of Mark. I found a quote that defined history. Okay? And if you don't like it for history, that's fine. Use the quote to define your life, or the purpose of your life, or the maybe another 3 points for evangelism. Mm-hmm. However, use this quote however you want. History is to be reviewed is to be viewed in the light of, one, an occupied cross. Two, an empty tomb. Three, an unoccupied throne. That's good. Mark is going to talk about an occupied cross, an empty tomb, and an occupied throne. We live a life this week where we have as the center of our being an occupied cross, an empty tomb, and an occupied throne. Jesus Christ was on the cross and shed his blood for our sins. He went to a tomb, but he did not stay there. He defeated death. And he rose and was ascended to a throne at the right hand of God where he sits today as your commander in chief. An occupied cross, an empty tomb, an occupied throne. Isn't that good? Father God, thank you for this time. I pray, Father, we'd have a little taste for the book of Mark and get ready for a very good study for the next 87 Sundays as we go through this book. I pray, Father, that you will help us to apply the truths of this book to our lives so that we come out of this place every Sunday morning different, because you have taught us your word, which changed our actions and life. I pray, Father, for each one here, that as we go through this study, they will learn to grow to love the book of Mark. I pray, Father, that you would teach us, explain to us, and give us application to how we're to live. Because we got a cross, a tomb, and a throne. Help us, Father, to live worthy of the calling we have through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.